Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. So glad that you're all here this morning on this first Sunday of the year. As you were making your way in this morning, you may have noticed that we have made ready to share in the Lord's table together, and we'll be doing that in just a few moments. I don't know how long ago it's been now, just a month or two ago. I was pondering some different things, and I felt like the Lord gave me something specific to talk to us about on this first Sunday of the year. And in order to accomplish what I had in my heart to do this morning and to tell you, I had to ask Lee Ames. Lee, where are you at? They may be working with the kids today. I think they are downstairs. I had to ask Lee Ames if he could please expedite, put on the fast track, the upper portion of our sign out front. So what you have in front of you here this morning is where there's wood now on the upper portion. Shortly, this will be out there with lights on it and stuff like that. But anyways, I want to share with you this morning, I'm entitling "Come and Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of the Lord." That verse, or that sentence there, actually comes out of a verse that I'll reference at the very end of what I want to share with you this morning. As most of you know, for months now, we have been working on trying to put together a new marquee sign out here in the front of our church. We've had a sign for years. When we built this particular part of our church, the sanctuary that we're in, we put a sign out front at that time. And it was it served us well for 30 years. Served us very well. So, and many of you don't know because you've started coming here since the beginnings of that. But there was an older gentleman, a retired man, and his wife. His name was Bert and Char Mark. When we put that sign out front, they kind of took responsibility for it. So for about 15 years, literally, 15 years, he and his wife would be out there, rain or shine, whatnot, changing the letters. Every week, he would always come to the church office and he'd say, "Hey, Pastor Jeff, here's what I have in mind for the sign this week," and blah, 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 blah. And he would get all of his little, this is before, you know, and I don't think Bert was like hugely computer internet savvy or anything. So he had little quips and quotes and Bible verses that he drew from all over the place, and they were so faithful to keep that sign current out there, and my heart still goes out to when I think about it. But over the course of time, they got to the point where they physically just couldn't do it anymore, and so we formed some teams here within the church, and probably for another 15 years, we had different people on each month, and they went out and rain, the snow, the wind, and they changed the letters on the sign. That's how we did it, right? I can hear myself telling my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren someday, this is actually how you went and changed the sign, you know? But we felt like when the sign had become kind of drab and dingy, and we checked on how much it would be to kind of re-spruce that up, and it was thousands of dollars for a facelift on it, and it was rusty. Bob Harrington, he was sitting here a minute ago, probably 10 years ago, we had it sandblasted, repainted, but some of those areas were starting to chip and peel. So anyways, we just came to the conclusion it was time to do something different out front. So as many of you know, you've been coming and going here for the last number of weeks. We it's been a slow go, right? we all know that, right? A slow go. Thanks for being so patient with us. But we got the brick, the columns up this summer, and then we got some other stuff on there. And then just a few weeks ago, the digital part of it went in. So nobody has to be out there changing the letters anymore. It can actually be done from anywhere in the world. Isn't that awesome? Josh says, I'll just change the sign from my living room. I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, that's cool. So anyways, it's been underway out there. And the last, I don't want to say the last, but when we were going through that process, let me just take you on a little bit of journey. In 2014, a year before we did this latest edition on the front of the church, I shared a series of sermons with you guys called Adventure. I don't know if anybody of you even remember it. And when we did that series of sermons, we took the stage here and we had a tent and a pine tree and what was a makeshift like campfire area. But in the background of that were some mountains to try to visually imagine what it would be like to be out in the wilderness and doing that adventurous type thing. So that was in 2014. In 2015, when we built the Welcome Center that's out there, and then probably the year after that or 2 years after that, we said, you know, we really need to start addressing the sign out front. I said to Pastor Scott, I said, listen, if you and Pastor Josh and some other people, I said, if you can start to come up with what that might look like, right? So they came up with all these different prototypes and one of the prototypes that was put in front of us was what you see here today. In fact, let me actually show you on a screen. This is what we were given to look at. They said, they put some things together, and there it was. And we had mountains, we had compasses, we had crosses, bold crosses and doves and all different kinds of configurations. But when this one came up, I said to Pastor Scott at the time, I said, where did you get the idea of putting mountains on the sign? And some of you in here right now are probably thinking, well, you know, it's full of a bunch of outdoorsy men out there. They're the ones that probably got. No, this isn't us. This isn't, the Tri-County Kingdom Archers Club advocating for mountains in the background. Scott said, I remembered the sermon series you preached about going after God, and there were mountains in the back. And so he said, I thought of that, so I put some mountains on the sign. I said, that's cool. And again, we're just at the stage of trying to figure out what it might look like, so and so on. But after working with the rest of the leadership team and whatnot, this is kind of where we ended up landing. We landed at this spot. And as you can see from what we initially saw, there are some other modifications have been made. We decided to put a roof over the whole thing to try to protect it a little bit better and things like that. So anyways, that's kind of how this thing got started and how it came to fruition. Now, I wanted to say this because there were some people concerned. The last sign had a cross and a dove. You know, the cross, obviously, the centerpiece of our faith and Jesus dying for us, so forth and so on. The dove representing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fullness of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are saying, well, where's the cross and the dove? Well, if you'll notice, we tried. This is our attempt, right? Here is a cross. Can you see it? And this is the dove, right? There's the dove in the P, all right? But for those of you who are like, well, you know, nobody's going to notice the cross, we purposely made sure there was a cross on the front of our church, well lit day and night for anybody to see. So the cross is there. We haven't gotten rid of the cross. We love Jesus. We're eternally thankful for him dying for our sins. We believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're all good with that, right? Right. So we got, somebody's thinking, well, you know what? I know you did the sermon series on mountains, but, you know, can you give me something a little deeper than that? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because I felt like in the midst of all of this, God was giving me a download about how significant mountains are in his scheme of things. And that's where I want to take you today. I want to talk to you about the mountains of the Lord. If you were to open your Bibles, the first significant mention of mountains or mountain experience was this one right here in Genesis 6 through 9. And it involved a mount or a mountain by the name of Ararat. Anybody, is that recognized? You remember that? Noah, that's right. The story of Noah. And you can find that in Genesis 6 through 9. And you may, just to recount the story quickly, God was needing to deal with the wickedness on the earth at the time. And he found a man by the name of Noah and his family, and you all know the story. I'm gonna flood the earth. I need you to build this boat, get your family and the animals on board, and all the things that God had said to Noah took place. So as the flood is beginning to subside and recede, it tells us that the ark rested, it came to rest on a mountain by the name of Ararat. Now, what is significant about that particular mountain was it was the first time it was the first time ever that God made covenant with mankind. You may remember that part of the story. After they got out, it says the first thing Noah did was build an altar to the Lord. On this mountain, Mount Ararat, he built an altar to the Lord. And there he and God made covenant. And part of the covenant was God saying to not only Noah, but to mankind, to us, in general, I will never do that in that way again. I will never flood the earth and wipe out all the living creatures except those that he saved on the ark. I will never do that. And one of the ways that you will be reminded that I will never do that, you all know, right? I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky so that when you see that rainbow, you will be reminded of my promise And to an extent, provision to never, ever do that again. And God made covenant on this mountain with Noah, first time ever in history, right? But as you continue through the pages of your Bible, generations later, another mountain gets mentioned as important in Genesis chapter 22. As God is looking to build the nation of Israel, to carve out from all the peoples of the earth a people that he might call his own, he taps a man by the name of Abraham and said, through you, I am going to bless the nations of this world. And of course, you may remember that the part of the story where he promises to do that through giving him offspring. And Abraham's already an old man, right? His wife's an old woman. And Abraham's like, I don't see it happening, right? And he made some mistakes, I don't have time to go into that with you this morning. But God eventually is true to his word. He gives Abraham and Sarah a son by the name of Isaac. And after giving them that son, that promised son that had to do with a greater promise that God was going to fulfill through Abraham's life. He tells Abraham, he says, listen, I need you to do something for me. I need you to bring your son, and we're going to go up to this mountain. It's called Moriah. And you're going to sacrifice your son to me. The very son of promise that God provided for him, it was a test. It was a severe test. God already knew what I believe anyways. God already knew what Abraham's response. Abraham needed to know he was all in. So if you go back and you read in Genesis 22, it says, very early in the morning, they went up the mountain. And the cool part about that story is that Abraham knew, I don't think he knew how, but he knew that God was going to do something that would still allow him. Because he said to the servants at the bottom of the mountain, as they're ready to leave, he says, wait here while my son and I go, and we will yet return to you. Right? He knew somehow that God would provide, even though God was asking him for the very thing that had been the cherished promise of their whole life, he was asking them to let go of in order to pursue the greater call of God on their lives. Sometime later, we come to another mountain. It's a mountain by the name of Horeb. It's in Exodus. You can find the story about this. It says in Exodus 3, it says that God saw the distress. He saw the slavery. He saw the bondage that his people were in Egypt. And he went to this mountain to find a guy by the name of Moses. And there on this mountain, it says, on Mount Horeb, Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep. God shows up on this mountain, and he shows up in a very strange kind of way. Moses sees this bush that looks to be on fire, but the bush is somehow not being burnt up. And of course, that would pique any of our interest. Moses goes over to investigate what in the world is going on here. And from that bush, God begins to speak to Moses about being the one, the tool to be used to get his people freed up from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. On a mountain, this all took place. On a mountain by the name of Horeb. On this mountain, God reveals to Moses that this mountain will play a central role in the dealings of God and his people. This mountain, this won't be the last time that God will show up on this particular mountain. And he also tells Moses in that moment that he reveals to Moses in a greater way who this nebulous God that they were trying to engage in relationship with, what his name would be from that point forward. He would be called Yahweh, I am. After the people get delivered from Egypt, which if I showed you a map on the board here, there's a significant distance geographically between this mountain, Mount Horeb, as it's called at that point in our story, and the people in Egypt, and God needing to get Moses back to Egypt, going through that whole series of plagues and things to get the people freed up to come out of Egypt. And then as they find their way across the Red Sea and they come back into what we now know as Israel, they come back to that same mountain. Only this time, that same mountain is called by a different name. It's called Mount Sinai. Now, all of you in here, if you've watched at Easter time, the Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston,
Let My People Go.
That movie. If you've all watched that, you'll know there's various scenes in that movie from this particular mountain, because this was the mountain that God showed up, not in a burning bush, but in thunder and lightning. He showed up with smoke and with the sound of trumpets blaring. In fact, it tells us, if you go back and read that part in Exodus there, it tells us the activity at that moment was so intense that it was like an earthquake was taking place on this mountain where God was showing up. And of course, you know the rest of the story. God shows up, he meets with Moses. The people were like, oh, we don't want to go up there into that. You know, you go up there for us. You know, we'll stay back here. And God says, okay, you're the one to come up. Comes up, and up there on that mountain, on Mount Sinai, God downloads to Moses the ethics by which his people are to live. You know them better as the Ten Commandments. God downloads to him his heart and word. It would be this same mountain, Mount Sinai, that Elijah the prophet had a life-changing encounter with God. On this occasion, there was also some supernatural stuff that took place. In fact, on this particular occasion, when Elijah was on this same mountain, it says that a wind blew so strong, it blew parts of the mountain apart. It says an earthquake, another one, shook the mountain. The fire descended upon the mountain. But when you read that account of what took place in Elijah's life, it says God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He spoke to Elijah in a small, quiet voice. And the encounter that Elijah had there on that mountain with God totally redefined his life. It set his life in a different trajectory than when he initially came to that mountain. There was another mountain that was significant in Elijah's life. It was called Mount Carmel. You can read about it in 1 Kings 18. This is the one that was a demonstration to the other nations of the world that the God that the Jewish people were going after and serving was the one and only true God. On that mountain, on Mount Carmel, an assembly took place. And you may remember there was some wood set in place, and there was a commissioning of, you know, tell the prophets of Baal to come over and, you know, do whatever they got to do to get this wood to start on fire. And so they came and they chanted and they did all kinds of gyrations, and yet there wasn't even a whiff of smoke, right? And then when Elijah stepped up to the plate and by God's decree and order, he stepped up to the plate. He said, listen, we're gonna make this even more interesting. I want you to take gallons of water and pour it onto the wood. And then as Elijah starts to pray, boom, Shazam, it started to rain. And up went the smoke, right? I mean, those things don't happen in the natural. Right? That's supernatural for that to happen. Water and fire don't mix, right? They don't work well with each other. But there in that place, on that mountain, God was known as the only one and true God. When you read of the Israelites' history and they came out of the of Egypt, and they came into the wilderness and wandered there for 40 years. Eventually, it came time for them to cross over into the promised land God had been telling them about all along. And they, when they crossed over the Jordan River and they came to the other side, guess what? They came to another mountain that's called Mount Ebal. And in Joshua chapter 8, you can read about it, where Joshua felt it important on this mountain, on Mount Ebal, to reaffirm the covenant that God had made with Moses as the people entered the promised land. There were tons of pivotal moments in people's lives and in the history of God, the sacred history of God leading the people of Israel. Mountains played a significant part in their journey all along the way. It seems like they were places where God did some of his most defining moments with people. They were on top of some mountain someplace. But what I found out was, is that this whole mountain thing didn't disappear after you turn the pages of your Bible to the New Testament. When you turn over into the New Testament, we come to another mountain. It's called, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we call that sermon, or the first part of that sermon, the Beatitudes. And the reason it's called the Beatitudes, this is not because they are the Beatitudes, although that's a really cool way of looking at it. The reason they're called the Beatitudes is that the mountain that Jesus went up on to preach this sermon was called Beatitude Mountain. So Jesus, as he enters his public ministry, as he begins to talk to people about the kingdom of God, he goes up onto this mountain to give them the constitution, if you will, of his kingdom, to give them the updated Ten Commandments, if I can say it that way, in this Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting. It's interesting that he went there with the people to do that. And he talked to them not just about, he didn't talk to them about just the do's and don'ts of life. He more importantly talked about the fact that the only way you're going to be able to actively participate in his kingdom is with your heart being changed and renewed. That's really what that sermon was all about. You've heard it said, and then he would talk about, but I tell you. And then he kind of got to at much deeper matters of the heart. If you go a little farther into the life of the New Testament, you'll find out in Matthew 17, another mountain moment occurs. It happened on a mountain by the name of Hermon. How do you like that, Eric? Are you here? Is Eric here today? No. Is he somewhere? All right, whatever. Hey, there he is. He's in the back. Mount Hermon. You can read about that in Matthew 17. You all know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. But it actually happened on a mountain called Mount Hermon, where Jesus took three of his disciples. And they went up on this mountain, this Mount Hermon, and it tells us there that Jesus was transfigured. I'm going to try to explain to you what actually happened there up on that mountain. What actually happened up on that mountain is that heaven leaked out of heaven and landed on earth for a moment. All of the splendor of heaven, all of the glory of heaven leaked out of heaven, along with a couple of the old prophets. They fell out of heaven, came down to earth, and the disciples witnessed what heaven would look like. Jesus glowing, all fired up, you know, just a buzz, if you will. And it's no wonder that the disciples would have said, hey, we should probably build some place to live up here, because it'd be a great place to hang out. Right? It felt like heaven for a moment. You know, that's not how the story ends. After having that incredible encounter with the splendor and glory of God, Jesus said, we got to come off the mountain, go back. We got to go back down. We got to go back down to where the people are at. There's still work to be done. A few chapters later, we see Jesus and his disciples going to another mountain. You've heard of it before. It's called the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is significant because it was at that place that Jesus was trying to impress upon his followers, his closest followers, the importance of surrender. It was on this Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had some personal business to contend to with his Father. And it was in that place on the Mount of Olives that Jesus said the words, "Not my will, but your will be done." Right? It was a place of surrender. While the disciples are sleeping, he's surrendering. But he was trying to get them to stay awake and see what it looks like. He was modeling what it looks like to let go of our wills and to embrace the Father's will. A significant mountain moment. But as many of you know that are here, after being arrested and facing a trial, Jesus ended up on another mountain. You know it by the name of Mount Calvary. In the Bible, we're told its Aramaic name is Golgotha, the place of the skull. In the Latin, they've given it the name Mount Calvary. It was a mountain just outside the city limits of Jerusalem, just outside the wall of Jerusalem, on a mountain. Jesus Christ did something for you and I that has changed history and changed our lives. He died for us. He provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. On that mountain, he paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could know forgiveness for our sins. But that wasn't the final mountaintop moment for Jesus and his disciples. A lot of times when we walk through this faith we're engaged in, you know, because we're so centered on what Christ did on Mount Calvary, some of the other mountains I want to talk about kind of fade into the shadows. But in some ways, they are none less significant. Because Jesus, after having come back to life after Easter Sunday, and he meets with his disciples, he says, "I need you to go to a mountain we've been to before. The last time you slept your way through the night when we were on this mountain, you won't this time. I need you to go back to the Mount of Olives." And so they did. The disciples, I mean, this guy is back to life again. They thought it was all done and over. I think it'd be good advice to take his instructions, right? He tells them, go back to the Mount of Olives. We're not done yet. And there in the Mount of Olives, he delivers to them the Great Commission and says to them, "I am giving you now," and Kathy's words, "the keys to the kingdom, the keys to the car. I'm giving you the authority now to carry on kingdom activity, kingdom business in my name. You are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people, calling people to come and follow Christ." Right? Up on the Mount of Olives, he does this. But then he says to them, this is important. He says to them, I need to have you make one more mountain stop. There's one more mountain I need you to go to. Now, this mountain I'm about to talk to you about is the one mentioned more than any other mountain in the Bible. It's mentioned 157 times. Mount Sinai, because of the Ten Commandments, gets a lot of headlines, right? The movies made, thunder and lightning, earth shaking. We love this stuff. But this mountain gets talked about and referenced more than any other mountain in the Bible. And Jesus tells them as his last words, I need you to go to this mountain. You know it by the name Zion. Mount Zion. The word in the Hebrew, Zion, means marked. Marked. Did you ever see a map? And like if you're going on rest stops, you pull into a rest stop, and you go to that map in the rest stop. They even do those anymore? Yes. Do they? Yes, they do. I didn't know with everybody having phones if you even needed that anymore. But you go in there, and it says, you are here. And they've got an X there that's like, this is where you're at in the big scheme of things. Well, this mountain became X marks the spot for God and his people. It's called Mount Zion. Mount Zion was initially a mountain by that name just south of Mount Moriah in Israel. But as God continued to unfold his prophetic word about this mountain, it better became known as Jerusalem. The city on a hill. So in the Bible, it's talked about, there's like this interface that happens between Mount Zion and Jerusalem, the city on a hill. So the two of them get talked as though they're seamlessly the same thing. That God's city on the hill, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is the mountain on which he was calling all of Israel to fix their attention upon. And it's this mountain, in some of Jesus' last words, he tells his followers, I need you to go to that mountain. They would have known, they heard prophetically about, obviously, Jerusalem, they knew about historically, but they knew prophetically that that mountain played a significant role in the prophetic plans of God. And he tells them, I need you to go to that mountain. Because there at that mountain, you're going to have an encounter with God, and I'm not going to be there. It's going to be the first time that you have an incredible encounter with God without me there. I'm headed back to glory, but I need you to go to Jerusalem. I need you to go to Mount Zion, to X marks the spot. Because it's in that place you are going to have an encounter with God. And of course, if you're paying attention at all and you know the story of Scripture at all, you'll know that it was not only on that mountain, but on a high point in that mountain called the Upper Room, that God fulfilled his promise to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And the people in that place, in a phenomenal way, had an encounter with God that unleashed it, like opened the floodgates wide up for the kingdom of God to go bursting forth into the earth. Are you there? Now, I'm telling you all that because of this.
this mountain, Mount Zion, if you track this in the Old Testament, the people were so mesmerized, when I say people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were so mesmerized by what God was doing on that particular mountain that they wrote songs about it, they wrote poems about it, they wrote all about Zion. It was all about, that became the focal point of their thoughts, so much so that there are multiple songs, psalms, written that are called in your Bible, they're called songs of ascent. There's 15 psalms between Psalm 120 and 134 or 5, somewhere in there, right? They were these songs that got inspired and written for them to sing and chant as they made their way up to Mount Zion, as they made their way to Jerusalem, to the house of God. They would chant these. Now, let me give you a little bit of sampling. It says, this is 121. I'm just reading a couple verses from each one. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They're seeing the mountain in front of them. They're making their way up like this. And as they're making their way up, they're being reminded that, hey, up there, right up there, that's where I meet with God. That's where I find what I need. Psalm 122, rejoice, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Let's see. 123, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven, as the eye, so forth and so on. I haven't got time for that. Okay, there we go. Anyways, you get the point. You can read them for yourself. You're adults. But the one I want to close with here is this one right here. This was a prophetic word that not only had implications for their day, but I believe have implications for our day and our time. In the last days, how many of you know we're in the last days? And when I say last days, that's a big period of time. But we are in the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Say that with me. Chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways so that we will walk in his paths. His precepts will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How many of you heard that before? Or something, you know, I read to you one of the songs of ascent has that same wording, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Okay, now listen. Okay, I'm almost done. Please hear what I'm about to say. Remember, we put mountains on the sign. And the reason I'm talking to you about this is not so you can drive by and say, oh, those mountains look so pretty. Boy, whoever came up with the idea of mountains, that was a really good idea. That's not why they're on there. The reason they're on there is because Mount Zion, listen, you everybody listen. Mount Zion was the church of their day. Hello? That was the church of their day. And when they went to church, when they went to Mount Zion, listen now, they came to understand that when you go to Zion, you can expect to build altars to the Lord. When you go to Mount Zion, you can expect that God will speak promises and keep true to the ones he's already spoken. When you go to Mount Zion, you will make covenant with God, and if necessary, reaffirm that covenant again. When you go to Mount Zion, it's a place where we're coming to surrender to the Lord afresh. When you come to Mount Zion, it is a place where you should experience the power of God and maybe by chance see the glory of God revealed. When you come to Mount Zion, it will be a place where direction is given and destinies are defined. When you come to Mount Zion, it's a place where forgiveness can be found. And you can discover the depths of who God is. In short, when you come to this mountain, it will be a place where you should encounter the presence of God. I want mountains on the sign because I want to be reminded, and I want you to be reminded, that when we come into this place, our reason for being here is to encounter the presence of God. I mean, I really love all of you. I really do. I really love all of you, and I'm glad you're here. But when I show up here on Sunday morning, I'm looking to encounter God. I'm looking to find God. I'm looking to build a fresh altar in relationship to Him. I'm looking for fresh surrender out of my heart. I'm looking to see the power of God be demonstrated in some way to me on that occasion. I'm coming here for those reasons, the same reasons people went up to mountains to meet with God for various purposes. That's why I'm coming here. And that's what I want to know Pioneer to be known for, is a place where people can meet God, have encounters with God. And so I say to you, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. I want you to hunger for the presence of God as much as I hunger for the presence of God. We're not just putting in our time here. We're just not hanging on till Jesus comes. You know, Scott, could you muster up a few songs for us? And, you know, somebody else take up a plate and pass it around, put some money in it, and then we do this once in a while. We're not just putting in our time. We're here to bring our lives again before the one who shook the heavens and the earth and say, God, I'm here again. I'm here again. I need you again. I'm surrendering to you again. I want to encounter you again. I want you to fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit again. All the things that they experienced on mountains, that's why I'm here. Whatever that is, that's what I want. Amen. I hope you hear my heart. So please, as you're from time to time looking at the sign on your way coming and going or coming into this place, you know, and you see the digital part below, you know, join us for worship or whatever. I want you to be reminded when you look at that upper part and you see those mountains, let that remind you that it was mountains where people found God. It was mountains where people discovered him in greater ways and found their lives totally redirected and changed forever. That's what I want for this place. That's my heart for me. That's my heart for you. I want this to be the upper room. The place where the Holy Spirit is not just talked about, but experienced. Now, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come back to the platform. You'll notice that sometimes when we do communion, we have a central table right here, and we serve you, right? If you've been here long enough, you know that. Today we have two separate tables at the end of each aisle, and sometimes we do it this way if there's a particular maybe object lesson or point to be made of it. And I said to Joe, who helps us set up communion, By the way, I don't know, I meant to say this earlier, and maybe this is a poor place to say it, but I wanted to thank Lee Ames for his part in making some of the things that he did for the sign. I want to thank Floyd Braun, where are you at? Where's Floyd at? Is he out in, everybody's out in the Welcome Center. That's nice. Well, there's not room enough for all of us out there, so I guess some of us have to stay in here. Anyways. I don't know. So I guess that's how it works. Anyways, I want to thank Floyd for, you know, the part that he played in providing some of the things for the sign. Anyways, thank you for everybody. Scott, Josh, people that had a place in that. So anyways, there's these couple different stations to come and receive the emblems of Christ's body and blood. And the reason I wanted it to be that you had to make a move was because I wanted to try to capture this idea. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Come and, you know, we're going someplace. We're making a move. We're having to get out of our seats and go do something. And just like as they were going up to Jerusalem for their different feasts, this being one of them, the Passover, as they were going up, they sang songs of ascent. I don't know. Do you have any songs of ascent we're singing?
Kind of.
Well, they're modern day versions. How's that? They're modern day versions. That it would be a time of you saying, Lord, I'm not just here to get a piece of cracker and a cup full of juice. I'm here saying with my life, I want to meet with you. I want to experience mountaintop moments with you. I know we've got some work to do in the valleys, but Lord, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for your presence. So as you're coming today, I'm going to pray for these emblems. But as you're coming and you're being reminded that this is an occasion for forgiveness and building a fresh altar to the Lord, so and so on, I want you to be thinking about the fact that you are willing to go to meet with God. Wherever that is, you're willing to go and meet with Him. So Lord, right now I pray and thank you so much for Calvary. We thank you for that mountain. We thank you for what you accomplished for us on that mountain. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for making a way for us to have uninhibited contact with you, uninhibited access into your presence. We give you great praise and thanks. So this morning, Lord, as we celebrate your table and we mark this moment in this year, in this decade, in the years to come, Lord, we remind ourselves and we say to you, it is good for us to go up to the house of the Lord and meet with you. It is good for my soul. It is good for my heart to be in that place. In Jesus' name, amen.